Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This morning, looking at verses 8 to 12. The purposes of ministry. Verses 8 to 12 of Ephesians 3. Last week, you know that we looked at the previous verses, 1 to 7, and included verse 13. And they spoke of Paul's understanding of his personal divine calling to the gospel ministry and its characteristics, but also the call we all have as Christians to have the grace to perform it, people to minister to, and of course the inherent suffering, as it were, associated with it. Now the passage we're going to look at this morning speaks mostly, or it appears to speak to, the purposes of ministry. There is a purpose to what we're doing. There is a reason that we do what we do. And it, of course, is to bring glory to God, but there are other things there that are specific to what we're doing. And so, I think here, what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to get a pretty good idea, hopefully to some degree simplified, as to what it is we are called to do as ministers of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not relegated just to someone who is in a profession, as it were. It's for everyone who names the name of Christ. The good news was once given to you, and it is incumbent upon us to give that good news away. It is not something that we keep. And so I want us to see what Paul has to say about the ministry. Look at verses 8 to 12. Let me read those for you. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. I want to look at three purposes this morning: a missionary purpose, a theological purpose, and an ultimate purpose. In verse 8, we see at least what appears to be a missionary purpose for the ministry and for the message. Paul there says something interesting about himself. He says that he's less than the least. He was actually demoting himself to the lowest level possible, even among those that he was writing to. He is saying, in essence, and his attitude is, I'm really less than you are. I'm less than all of the saints, all of the believers out there. I'm actually the least. I think it was Paul's way of saying, don't look at me. Don't look at the accomplishments. I don't want you to see any glory in me. I want you to see Christ. And, of course, he wanted to preach the cross of Christ alone and the glory only in the cross. So he, I think, recognized his weaknesses. We looked last week at some of the things that he went through, and we read them in the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, about all of the things that Paul went through. And if you remember, they were fairly dramatic. There were some serious things that Paul went through. And this continually weakened his flesh so that he would rely on the Lord. That would definitely be what he would say, would be his testimony to that. He was, you know, the elements, natural elements, his countrymen, and even internal struggles. Now, I ask you this question. If you were experiencing what Paul was experiencing that we read about, would you be tempted to think you weren't doing something right? If you think about it, today, we're real needy people when it comes to affirmation. We live in a world where people are constantly in need of affirmation. They constantly need you to tell them they're doing a good job. They constantly need you to tell them that they look okay, that they're acting okay, that their life has meaning and purpose, and that everything's fine with them. That is a weakness we have. Paul, it would appear, was consistently, from the outside, not getting an affirmation. And people often will respond to things like that and say, now, if Paul was doing right, God would have made him rich. Paul would have had a great big house. Paul would have had a nice chariot. Paul would have been having all of these things. He wouldn't have been experiencing that. I mean, my goodness, the man spends most of his time in jail. That can't be from God. So most people would see what was happening to Paul as not an affirmation, but a weakness. Would you question your calling and your abilities, and maybe even your sanity, if you were constantly under attack for the things you were doing? Well, the answer is yes. Not only would you, if you think about it and you're willing to admit it, you do it. You question yourself. That's usually what causes us to need people in this world, need therapy, because they really have turned inward. Now, if anybody in the world would have ever needed some therapy, it would have been Paul. Paul was downcast. Paul was depressed. Paul was hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually. He tells us that he was. He even despaired of his life at times. You know what would have happened had he gone to a pastor? They would have referred him, you know, to a professional counselor. Paul, you need some real help, buddy. All right? Paul, though, got his counsel from the Scriptures, from the calling on his life, when I think he remembered what Ananias said to him when he came to there and healed him of his blindness, if you remember that story, right after he was saved. I don't think Paul ever forgot about that. And the reason I think that is because he gives that testimony in Acts at least three times. And he talks about the experience. Paul held on to that. When things were going bad, Paul would go backwards. And he would remember that initial calling. He would remember that doctrine that entered into his life, known as the Lord Jesus Christ. A person. Not just a doctrine, but a person. And he would stop looking at his qualifications. He would stop looking at his abilities. He would even downplay them. And he would say, all of you are better than me. So Paul was not as concerned then about his ability to minister, his ability to preach the gospel, as he was his calling to do so at any cost, even his life. And what was it that he was going to do? Well, it says here that he should preach among the Gentiles. And the word behind Gentiles is simply other nations, which gives you the idea of missionary activity. Now, the Greek word translated preach is the same word that we get our English rendering evangelize. It's different than keruso, which means to herald. It means to preach loudly, as it were. If a king was going to come into a city, there would be someone who would go before him, and they would herald his coming loudly so that all could hear. It was an event. People would stop what they were doing to hear the herald who was walking down the street, and then they would be prepared for this dignitary that was about to enter into their city. He was heralding. All right. The word, there's a time and a place for that, for heralding the gospel. But the word being used here is not a herald. It is one who simply casually gossips, as it were, about the story of Christ. It is a casual one-on-one or small group setting where you are simply telling the story of Christ. You're not screaming it. You're not hollering it. You're not making people listen. You're simply telling the story about Christ. And if you are a Christian, you're making it personal and you're sharing your own testimony. That's what that word means. Paul is saying that he was supposed to go and simply tell the story of Christ to the other nations. Now, we are all called to do that. We are all called to simply tell the story. And if you have been saved, I think it'll be what you will do. You're not all called to the geographical links that Paul went to. Paul's ministry was incredibly unique. So even though Paul may say, imitate me, he doesn't necessarily mean imitate every single part of his life. He had a very unique ministry, a very unique calling in his life. He had some unique things happen to him that have never happened to anyone else. So when we are to imitate Paul, we're to imitate him in the spirit of what he was doing. And that is to not think very highly of yourself, to continue to speak Christ in the midst of incredible persecution and circumstances, and to trust the Lord. I've used this illustration so much because I love it. It's in Acts chapter 16 where there Paul and Silas, I believe it is, with him at this time, and I think Luke was with them. They attempted to go one place to preach, and they were hindered. And then they tried to go somewhere else, and they were hindered. And God was directing them to Philippi and to Lydia and to the jailer. Now, Paul was doing God's work, and he was doing it with the right spirit. And yet he trusted that the Spirit stopped them from taking that gospel message to the place they had planned to take it, and God redirected them because he had some people in Philippi that he intended to save. And he did so very dramatically and miraculously, as all are. So ministry then has a purpose of being missions-minded. Not just overseas, not just in other parts of the country, but in your home and in your community and wherever you work. We are to be gossiping the gospel. We're to be talking about the Lord Jesus and doing so, you know, in the right spirit, still remaining. Especially in work, I think you need to be careful about the way you approach evangelizing in the workplace. Some people get real angry and say, I'll do whatever I want to. It is my right to do this. You cannot stop me. And I'm not sure that gets the kind of results that we're looking for. You still have to be submitted to. Don't forget the scriptures that talk about being submitted to the one who is above you, your authority. And if they're not stopping you from preaching the gospel during lunch or during break time, then they're not preventing you from speaking about Christ. They're simply saying, while you're on the clock, you know, you're under my authority. You might want to curb that. Now, I personally don't have a problem with that. God will open up doors when it's time. We don't have to kick the doors open. God will supply them. But we have to be very sensitive. And the message needs to be on our tongue and always ready. Always ready. I have found that over lunch is some of the best times to talk about the Lord. And there's lots of opportunities for that. A missionary purpose, though. And then the second thing, then, is a theological purpose. And I think we find that in verse 9. He wants to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. He's given us some theology there. Now, there are people who say, I'm no theologian. Believers, it will say, I'm not a theologian. Well, you are. If you are a believer, you have a doctrine of God somewhere in your thinking and in your heart, if you are a believer. Even if you're not a believer, you have a doctrine about God, usually. It's wrong, but you have a doctrine about God. He may be a God of your own choosing. He may even be what you consider to be the God of the Bible, and you have some thoughts on him. Well, you're a theologian. Everyone is a theologian to some degree. Even the atheist that says there is no God is talking about someone they don't even believe in. That's a theology. It's a study of the God that doesn't exist for them. But it's still a theology. So everybody has a theology. You are a theologian if you are a believer. So how do you rate as a theologian? My question would be, because it's for myself, am I understanding more the mysteries of God? Now, I know here in verse 9 he's speaking specifically about the mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles. I understand that. But I think that if we're going to be a theologian, it's going to go beyond that. And so, what other mysteries of God are you getting a grip on? Is your thoughts of God increasing? Are they increasing? Are your thoughts becoming deeper? Are they becoming more Well, not more clearer, but are they becoming clearer, more concise? Are you having a better understanding of God? You see, ministry has the purpose of becoming a better theologian. You're already a theologian as a believer, but are you becoming a better theologian? Are you learning more about God? Because the more we know about God, as you've heard me say even this morning as we talked about it, the more we know about God, the more we're going to be able to handle life. The more we know about God, the better we're going to be able to evangelize, because we're going to understand God and we're going to understand the person that we are actually speaking the message to. The more we understand about God, the healthier we are, emotionally and spiritually at least. God sometimes puts sickness in our lives, so you can't, that's not a guarantee, but I can promise you that the more you know about God, you're going to be healthier spiritually. Your emotions are going to be healthier, because usually it is something selfish that hurts us emotionally. Even when other people may be the cause, as it were, of our hurt feelings, we had to allow that. And I'm going to tell you, and you already know it, and I'm just going to remind you that if you're looking to people for your emotional well-being, you are looking in the wrong place. People will kill you. People will destroy you. Brothers and sisters will maim and destroy with words and with actions. People that you work with, one day you think they're your friend, the next day you find a knife in your back, deeply embedded from the very person you thought you could trust. People will hurt you. That's just a fact. So you cannot expect to be emotionally sound if you're putting your trust in anyone else, even your spouse, or your mother, or your father, or your pastor, or anyone else. You will not be promised emotional health if you do that. But if you are trusting in the Lord for all things, and you are trusting that the Lord cares about you and has called you into the fold and has put His message of peace in your mouth and has saved you by His grace, your emotions will not be like a roller coaster. They just won't be. Not as a general rule. Yes, you could go through times where that happens, but as a general rule, that should not be the case. Because your trust is not in yourself and in other people. It's in the God who has ordained all things, and you trust Him. So He wants us to understand, Paul does, the fellowship of the mystery, God's plan of redemption. He wants us as believers to understand our role in both learning the implications of the gospel and distributing this knowledge to the world, wherever your influence is. If you've not picked up on this, then know this: the Christian life is way beyond experiencing salvation. That is the first part of it. What follows your experience of salvation, if it is real, is going to be sharing that reality with those who don't know it, or even sharing it with those who do and understand it, which is really where we get our greatest joy, is sharing it with like-minded people. It's important that you be a good theologian, that you will understand about God and about people, and you will know how to minister. You need to be cultivating that knowledge. And you need to know, too, that there is not a point in this life that you should stop learning. And finally, I want to look at an ultimate purpose. Verses 10, 11, and 12. It's interesting in verse 10 when he says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church," notice that, "to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." The church reveals God's plan of redemption, of course, by way of the Holy Spirit, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, there is speculation about what exactly that might be talking about, but I think it is the unseen forces of this world. Now, that would be both the evil ones and even the angels, is what he could be talking about there. So even the angels are not all-knowing, and they are watching God's plan unfold. And according to Scripture, they rejoice. They rejoice when God's work is accomplished. Now, I would say the evil forces are not rejoicing when that happens, but they're learning and they're seeing, I believe, God winning. I think they're seeing God winning better than the church does a lot of times. I think they know they're doomed. I think they know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and that he will one day crush them. I think they know that. I think they believe that to be true. And they're watching it unfold. And they're seeing it in the church. God calling people together by his own wisdom. Peter even tells us that the angels long to understand the work of God on the earth. They long to look into this. And they're getting to see it at the same rate that we are. They rejoice at God's victories. The mystery is the coming together of Jew and Gentile, God's original elected nation, extending out to elected individuals. It's no longer a nation. It's people. All of those who were of Israel were not of Israel, Paul says. But those who are by faith, living by faith, believing by faith, they are the children of Abraham. We've not known God's plan from the beginning. It is being revealed to us. This brings glory and honor to Christ. Verse 11. This is according to the eternal purpose. In other words, it was always God's plan to bring Jew and Gentile together. It was always God's plan to reveal himself to the principalities and powers through the people that he would call together. And he accomplished this in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So not only do the nations hear about Christ, but the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They watch with great interest and amazement as God sovereignly works out his divine plan of redemption of mankind. Now, why does this responsibility fall upon the church? Why would it be the church's responsibility to do this? Because according to verse 11, the church is God's eternal purpose. In other words, and you need to hear this one, the church is not a parenthesis. The church is not an afterthought. The church has not somehow been inserted in redemption history sort of as a sidebar until we get to the real purpose somewhere else in the future. The church, according to Paul, is the purpose. Jesus Christ dying on the cross to save a particular people is the purpose. And through redemptive history, to call those people into the fold, just as Christ said he would. And so the eternal purpose of God is the church. And of course, the ultimate purpose of the church is to bring glory to the God who set up this eternal purpose. How do we do that? By gossiping the gospel. By knowing that our purpose is to reveal God's redemptive historical fact, his message of redemption, to other people. And then when the Lord sees fit and he saves that person that you are talking to, it gets revealed to the principalities and powers. And we get to be a part of that. The church, and I'm going to say it again, is not a parenthesis. The church was God's eternal plan. We are a part of an ultimate eternal plan that will be victorious. It will not fail. It cannot fail. It's not even possible for it to fail because God has said that it will not. So the purposes then of ministry, folks, is simple. God brings his church together through those who go out and evangelize. And of course, he has to begin by saving some and putting the message in their mouths. And they go and they evangelize. And then they give theological training to those that they evangelize. What that means is they make disciples of those people. They don't simply go and preach the gospel, pronounce everybody saved, and leave. Paul spent years in some places making disciples. Disciples have to be made. You don't just become a disciple because you heard an evangelist. If you are a disciple, it will naturally lead to you becoming an evangelist at some level, at least in your home, and in your neighborhood, and in your sphere of influence. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 that when his Spirit came upon them, that they would, he said, they shall be witnesses unto me. They shall be. It is my contention that if we are truly saved, that talking about Christ will not have to be something that we vote on. It won't have to be something that you wonder about. It will be who you are. That it will not be unnatural for you to share the gospel with someone. That you won't have to pray for the right words. That you won't have to ask God to give you the right words, you know, to share with someone because you're afraid to talk to them about the Lord. When I was lost, and yet I was in the church, and we went and did evangelism because that's what we were led to do, even as lost people, because you're in the church, you know, it's just what you do. I was always afraid, scared to death. Why was I scared? Because the Spirit was not in me. I was not saved. But upon salvation, talking about the Lord not only became natural and easy, it obviously became overabundant. Where people were saying, must we talk about the Lord? Yes, we must. Because it is it. This is it, folks. This is it. Everything else in the world, everything that we see, all of the circumstances that you are in, I don't care what job you have, I don't care what home you live in, I don't care who your wife and children are. That is not the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is getting the message of Jesus Christ into the hearts of people. And we can't make that happen, but we certainly are to try. We're to try. When we stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask us about what we built with our hands. He's going to talk to us about how we influenced other people. He's going to talk to us about what we did to win souls. That's what he's going to talk to us about. It's not going to be about how much knowledge you gained. It's not going to be how anything, how big your family was, how small your family was, what you did for your neighbors, what you did, you know, when the hurricane struck. That's not what he's going to ask you about. He's going to talk to you about how you shared with your sphere of influence the message of hope and peace. It's the purpose of ministry. Do you not know enough about God to share him? Let me tell you what, if you are saved, if you got saved today, you would have enough information to begin sharing Christ, and you would. No one would have to tell you to do it. No one would have to tell you to attend church. No one would have to tell you to read your Bible. You would do it. You just would if you're truly saved. We have a purpose. It is a wonderful purpose. It is the purpose. Everything else, if we're not careful, can even become a distraction. Are they not means that God uses? Yes, they are, but we need to see them as such. We need to not look at the second causes of what we're doing in this life. The circumstances that we're in are second causes to an ultimate purpose. The job, the money, the house, the community, the church that you are a part of. All of these things are means for God getting us to the ultimate purpose, which is to get the message out, to live the message, to gossip the gospel, to care about other nations, to care about other people. Let's pray together. Father, We thank you for the purposes of ministry, for even calling us to the ministry, and giving us an opportunity, Lord, gracing us with this opportunity to share the message of the ages. There is no other message greater than this one. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected. And he rose to save sinners, calling them even now, even this day, into the fold. Father, may we care about that. May you put a greater burden upon us for whomever it is that you put in our lives, Lord, to share this message with. Father, may we gain greater knowledge of who you are so that talking about you becomes completely natural. Thank you, Father, for this time together, for keeping us safe as we traveled here, and we look forward to the fellowship that we will soon enjoy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.